Good afternoon, everyone. And good afternoon to everyone on the internet. The title of my message today for the sound crew and for those of you taking notes and want to know is, can we avoid suffering? We all experience suffering. Oftentimes, it's from our own foolishness. We make bad choices. We sin and bring suffering on ourselves. Or we get sick and we suffer the pain that disease can cause. And we think, you know, if we didn't sin, if we didn't make bad choices, if we didn't expose ourselves to germs, if we lived a healthy lifestyle, we wouldn't have to suffer, would we? Turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans 8. The most cited chapter in the Church of God. Romans 8. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Jesus didn't suffer from making bad choices. He didn't suffer because of the sins he committed. And yet Paul says, we are heirs with Christ if we suffer with him, and that these sufferings are worth it. Peter elaborates on this as well in his first epistle in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. And verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. The scriptures tell us that no matter how righteous we are, no matter how careful we are in living our life, no matter how perfect our character, there is no escape. We will have to go through suffering in this life. And indeed, if we do not, we will not be glorified with Christ. Today I want to look at why we suffer, not as something we bring on ourselves, but in spite of our efforts to avoid it. The most obvious suffering that Jesus went through was the crucifixion. We are not likely to have to go through a literal crucifixion. Nevertheless, Jesus said on three occasions that we are to take up the cross and follow him. And he makes this statement in conjunction with some other difficult tasks we may be asked to deal with. The first we'll find in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. And we'll start in verse 34. And this has to do with loving family more than Christ. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is serious. We may not all be asked to give up family, but some of us may have to suffer this particular trial. The need to put God ahead of family and to bear this particular cross. The second one we're going to look at is in the book of Mark, Mark 10. And we're going to look at the incident of the rich young ruler. Mark 10 and verse 21. Actually, we're going to start in verse 17. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus proceeds to list several of the commandments, particularly leaving out the one on covetousness. And in verse 20, the man answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus tested this man's commitment to keeping the commandments by challenging him with the command on covetousness. As with the need to give up family, we may not all be asked to give up all of our possessions. But if we are blessed with riches and God requires us to give up those riches to test whether we covet them, this could be a cross that we have to bear and a trial we may need to suffer with. For our third example, we're going to look in the book of Luke. I could look at any of the Gospels, but Luke is the one that we haven't covered yet, so I'll go to Luke. Luke 9 and verse 22. Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man," Jesus says, "must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." The other two accounts say that Peter rebukes him at this point, and his remarks are designed to point out how necessary it is in his mind for Jesus to remain alive. Then in verse 23 it says, "Then he said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Someday, we may be called upon to follow Christ at the risk of our own lives. We may have to suffer daily with the fact that we are Christians through no fault of our own. In fact, the more righteous we are, the more we may have to suffer. And if we try to avoid that suffering, we may find ourselves denying Christ and risking eternal life. Jesus was crucified as the ultimate act of persecution against him. And persecution is a form of suffering we have all been promised, no matter how much we don't want it. In 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. Paul reminds this young man, probably not too young at this point, but he picked him up on his first missionary journey, or actually picked him up in his second missionary journey, but he's going through the area that he describes here. In verse 10 it says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra," where Timothy was from. "But persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Not necessarily a happy thought, but we'll continue. In Mark 10, we were there a little while ago. In Mark 10, this was the rich young ruler, and Jesus continues describing how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom. And when we get to verse 28, Peter, reflecting on what he just talked about, noted, he says, "We have left all and followed you." Wondering what, since they did give up everything, what's going to happen? And in verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come eternal life." Notice when he repeated the list of things we may be forced to leave for his sake and yet have replaced in this life, he left two things out. We may receive 100-fold houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands, but he didn't list fathers. He says in Matthew 23:9 that one is our father. And he seems here to have carefully avoided causing that confusion. And indeed, we view the elders in the church not as our fathers, but as our brothers. Also, Jesus did not promise us multiple wives for reasons that I will let you ponder. But it isn't what he left out that's important. It's what he added. We may receive many, many blessings, but along with them, persecutions. In John 15, he warned his disciples just before his crucifixion. John 15, verse 18. "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19, "If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So persecutions are another reason we suffer, through no fault of our own. Are the persecutions constant? Not necessarily, but expect them. They persecuted Jesus, they will persecute us. And hopefully it will be because we follow Christ and not because of our own stupidity. I'd like now to turn to an interesting verse in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." For it was fitting for him of whom, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ was perfected through suffering. Was this just the persecution he suffered? What else did Jesus experience that involved suffering? Well, if we drop down to verse 17, we'll see one of them. Hebrews 2:17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. In the next book over, the book of James, in chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Temptation comes on all of us. Jesus suffered from temptations he endured. We too suffer temptations. Doesn't mean we have to give in to them. With God's help, we'll successfully endure them without sinning, as Jesus did. But Jesus suffered other things as well. He suffered from hunger and lack of comforts. Now, the hunger wasn't necessarily because he was out of food, because hunger is not something we expect to suffer involuntarily. Fasting is something we do voluntarily to inflict suffering on ourselves. The reasons for this we'll hear about in other messages that are coming up. It was during the suffering of his 40-day fast that Jesus endured the suffering of temptation from the devil. But Jesus suffered other discomforts during his ministry as well. In Matthew 8 and verse 18, Matthew 8:18, we read, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What kind of discomforts do we suffer through? For many of us this past week, it was heat. Drought is something that is intensifying. For others in the country, or in the world, it's too much rain. This winter, it could be cold. We are told of coming wars, famines, pestilence, and natural calamities like earthquakes, hurricanes, and fires. We aren't always promised a comfortable life, as we are subject to external forces beyond our control. But these discomforts can help us with one very important character trait. That's the next one I want to discuss, that Jesus suffered with, and that was empathy for others. In John 11, we read the story of Lazarus, his friend who had died. John 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" And then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. Why was he reacting this way? Was he empathetic to the fact that these people were mourning over the death of this man, brother of Mary and Martha and other people who seemed to love him? Was he simply groaning over the fact that they just didn't understand, but they had no expectation that he'd be resurrected? I think he was being empathetic. And we see this throughout his ministry. Let's go back to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Jesus had compassion for these people. A few chapters later, chapter 14, Matthew 14 and verse 13, Matthew 14, 13, when Jesus heard it, he departed from there by boat. What he had just heard was the death of John the Baptist. And when he departed there by boat to a deserted place by himself, he needed to have some time alone. When the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude. He couldn't be alone for a moment. And he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. And then we find his compassion extended to feeding 5,000. And in the next chapter, chapter 15, it specifically says that he wanted to feed 4,000 because it says he had compassion on them. Are we moved with compassion for those suffering in the world? And isn't it because we at times suffer as they do? In Luke 19, Luke 19 and verse 41, this was as Jesus is entering into the triumphal entry into Jerusalem a few days before his crucifixion. And in 19:41 we read, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" He moaned over the fact that they just didn't accept him. They didn't understand. In Luke 13, a few chapters earlier, he said something very similar, expressing the compassion that he had, that he suffered. Luke 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Paul comments and elaborates on this in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 1, in verse 3. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. And the reason is because he uses the word, in the King James versions, he uses the word consolation. And it's not a word that we are as familiar with. So I'll use the New Living Translation. 2 Corinthians 1:3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. So he's referring to his own troubles, and that it was for their benefit. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. And then he gives an example of the sufferings he went through in verse 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. We all suffer in this life. And in doing so, we learn compassion and comfort. We learn to pray for one another. Will our sufferings and our trials get worse? Perhaps. But God has promised it will never get to be too much for us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Where we can take comfort in that however bad the trials are, they're not going to get unbearable. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And God also promised it will be worth it, whatever we suffer. And so in 1 Peter 1, and verse 3, we read, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little time, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. The genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The trials we go through result in something that is more precious than gold. And the Bible makes it clear that it's worth all that suffering that we go through because of the character that it develops in us and the empathy and compassion that we have on others. The entire book of 1 Peter, if you haven't noticed, is filled with discussions of the subject of suffering. There are five chapters, and every chapter has some reference to suffering. But I'd like to conclude with what he says in chapter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the God? What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So why do we suffer? And can we avoid it? I will say, not only can we not avoid it, it's not something we should avoid. It's not just something we're to endure. We need to allow suffering to make or create something of value in us, something more precious than gold, to develop character, to develop empathy, to test our commitment to God and his way. We can't always avoid pain and difficulty, but our loving and compassionate Father allows us to go through suffering for, let's face it, a relatively short time, so we can have eternal life and a place in his kingdom.